Take your Bibles and turn this morning to Luke chapter 21. To Luke 21, we're just going to be reading a few verses. Verses 1 through 4 of Luke 21. But as we start to read it, think for a moment about what's happening. Jesus has entered into Jerusalem and he has been debating the scribes and the Sadducees and the chief priests. I mean, he's been on the hot seat in many ways. He's put others on the hot seat and he's been on the hot seat. And he's about to have a lengthy discussion about the things that are to come, the end times, or things that are going to happen in a few years in Jerusalem. And he knows that it won't be long until he celebrates with his disciples the last Passover, and then he becomes the Passover lamb. He's going to go and he's going to die on the cross. And it's not just that that's going to be physically excruciating. He's going to bear the weight of the wrath of his own heavenly Father that you and I deserve for sin. Jesus has a lot that could be on his mind. That would make sense. It makes sense that Jesus could be very preoccupied right now. And yet, notice in the verses we're about to read, he notices something. After all the debates and the discussions that he's been having about, after all that he's going to face in the coming days and hours, we read this beginning in verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in 2 small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all, out of their surplus, put into the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. That you would open our eyes to see your heart. And that you would work in us a change of heart, that we might be those who don't refuse to give or resent having to give, but be those who rejoice to offer up all that we have in worship and praise to you. Through Christ we pray. Amen. If you visit the campus of Covenant Seminary in St. Louis, there is one old building. It is an old brick building. It has ivy growing up the sides, and it is known as Edwards Hall. And it is known as Edwards Hall because one of the families that has donated very generously to the seminary over the years is the Edwards family. Maybe you've heard of A.G. Edwards. And that was the company that the Edwards family began. I think it was Arthur Edwards or Arnold Edwards and somebody else. But generations ago, they began this financial management, this investment company, and a family of dear believers that have given generously to the work of the Lord over the years and have given generously to Covenant Seminary, and so it is known as, this old building is known as Edwards Hall. If you go to the campus of Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia and you walk into one of the buildings, there is a plaque. Philip Ryken tells of this in his commentary on Luke. There is a plaque dedicated to Fanny Mulder. And this is who Fanny Mulder was. She was an elderly woman that was on Medicaid. She had no resources. She was largely what we would call destitute. At her death, when people went into her apartment, this is what they found: 6 robes, 2 sweaters, 13 adult diapers, 19 hospital gowns, 1 pair of slippers, 5 pair of socks, 2 singles. There are always some of those, aren't there? A purse, a mirror, an old thimble, a toothbrush, a comb, some soap, and some reading glasses. And she used her reading glasses to read her two Bibles and to sing out of her one copy of the Psalter. There was a broken radio, one dime, and two pennies. And she left a will. And she left all of that to Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. So when you go in, there's this plaque, and attached to it, as I understand, there is one dime and two pennies. And stop and think for a moment. Who has done greater work for the work of the kingdom? Has it been the Edwards family or has it been Fanny Mulder? Now, that's not to denigrate one relative to the other, but it reminds us of something, and we're reminded of something here in Luke 21, that God doesn't care how much you give, but about the heart behind your giving. God doesn't care how much you give, He cares about the heart behind your giving. And we see first in verses 1 and 2, there's this striking contrast. It is, remember, the Passover week, and so pilgrims are flooding into Jerusalem from all over the world. They're all over the known world of that day. They are flooding into Jerusalem, and they're coming to worship God. Many of them would be Jews. Many of them would be Jews who live in that area. Many would be Jews that have been displaced into other parts of the Roman Empire. Some of them would be God-fearing Gentiles that worship with the Jews. And so they're all flooding into Jerusalem during that week. And if they're flooding into Jerusalem, they're visiting the temple. And in the temple during this week, there are 13 boxes set up for collection. Some have called them trumpet boxes. Apparently they were boxes with larger bases and then sort of a narrower neck or mouth at the top. And so people would go up to these boxes and they would toss in their contributions. They would toss in their donations. And remember, in that day, you didn't go up and take a check that you had written and folded neatly so nobody could read it and drop it into the box. There was no such thing. What they did is they went up and they dropped in coin. They dropped in coins, by and large, made out of precious metal, made out of gold and silver. And understandably, some of those gifts, especially if you were really wealthy, it would have been really noticeable that you were giving because you had just a lot of, I mean, it was a big bulk of things to give. Again, in our day, a check written for $1 million or a check written for $1, that check is exactly the same size. If you don't look at it, you can't tell the difference. But in those days, when you would come and you would bring your offering and somebody was really wealthy, they were going to bring this large amount of silver, this large amount of gold, and they were going to have to dump all of that into this receptacle box, and people would notice, people would see what they were doing. And in fact, some of them did it to be seen. If we flip back to Matthew 6, beginning in verse 1, you might want to turn back there. Remember, Jesus talks about the way that we do things. Beware of praying to be seen. Beware of giving to be noticed. Beware of fasting in order for people to see you as more godly or more holy. And he says in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know where your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There are some that are, well, let me back up and say, they should all be giving. It's not that it's wrong for the wealthy people to be giving. The problem is that some of them are giving in the wrong way. They're giving to be noticed by men. They want other people to see how much gold, how much silver they're putting in these receptacles. Yeah, I've wondered, how would they sort of subtly, but we would say obnoxiously, get people to notice that they're giving? Excuse me, big bag coming through, big bag. Need a little bit of space. Now, you know, would you find a way to like dump this stuff slowly and in such a way that the coin is clinking off of the receptacle at the top and making all of this noise, and then you turn around and say with false humility, "I'm sorry, I know I'm holding you up, but this is going to take a while." You know, in a sense, there are those that we would call them the big check sort of folks. You know, you could kind of envision a Pharisee standing on one side of a big check with a chief priest on the other side holding it up and smiling for the camera, if there had been cameras and big checks. They're doing it to get noticed. And Jesus sees this contrast. It's not that it's wrong for wealthy people to give. To the contrary, they're expected to give more in Jesus' thinking. And yet, the way in which they're giving is not right. And then on the other hand, he looks over and he sees this poor widow. And what she has is two small copper coins. One footnote in my Bible said they would have been the equivalent of 1/64th of a day's wage. And if you take the average wage in this zip code, yearly wage, that comes out to $3 and some change. She comes up, there are other people giving massive amounts of money. She comes and she gives this small, pitiful amount, and then when she gives it, there is nothing left. It's a striking contrast to what we might call the Jewish elites. The upper crust elites that give in order to be noticed by other people, and yet this woman gives something the world just wouldn't even notice. And yet we see a couple of things in those verses. Jesus takes notice and Jesus values. Jesus notices what she does and values what she has done. Again, Jesus notices. Jesus' heart could well have been weighed down with any number of things. He could have been terribly distracted. He could have had the weight of the world on his shoulders because he knows he's going to bear the weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders as he dies for it on the cross. And yet Jesus notices this woman. And again, in that culture, a widow, that if you said that there was this widow, and you just said it that way, it would sort of convey someone that was poor and insignificant. Many people would have looked past her just like they would have looked past a panhandler in the city or a person sitting next to some steps with a collection cup. You know, sometimes people just hustle by. This is just somebody they don't want to give their time. They don't want to look at them. They don't want to talk to them. Sometimes they don't even think this person's worth their time. And this widow would have been poor and insignificant in the eyes of the world. There, again, many people would have seen her as unnecessary because she doesn't bring anything to the table. And you would certainly never recruit her to be on your board. I mean, there's just no reason. She doesn't offer any insight that other people wouldn't bring. She doesn't bring resources at all that others might bring. She doesn't have influence among others in the community the way that some might. And yet, Jesus notices her more than any other. Jesus notices her more than anybody else. He notices this widow. But then in verses 3 and 4, we go a little bit further with the way that God sees our two cents worth, if we could use that play on words. Maybe you think, you know, I don't have much to give. It's just my two cents worth. You'll probably get the phrase from this or in part from this. And yet, your two cents worth, look at the way that God sees it. He said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they all out of their surplus put into the offering. But she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on." Jesus is not saying here, again, notice what he says in verse 3. He says she put in more than all of them. Jesus is not saying she put in more than any other single individual who came in here today. She put in more than any other person. What he's saying, notice the word that's used. He's saying she gave more than all the rest of them put together. All the rest of them, all of everything that's been put into these 13 collection boxes, take all of them, the gold and the silver and the weight of all that, put all of it on one side of the scale, put her two copper coins on the other side, and this is what happens. The copper coins weigh more than all the gold and silver in those 13 receptacles. Christ says that it is worth more. And again, it's not that the rich shouldn't have given, but when they give, people are impressed. And because of the way that they give, Jesus is simply not impressed. Again, the world would say that those that are really important are those that contribute a lot. But what Jesus says is this: they all, out of their surplus, put into the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. There are a couple of ways that people have said, and I think as we go through this passage, my guess is we're going to get increasingly uncomfortable. Someone said it this way: Jesus doesn't care about the amount you give, but the proportion you give. Harry Ironside, the pastor of Moody Church years ago, he pushed it a little bit further. He said, it's not how much you give, it's how much you have left. So what does the widow have left? The widow has nothing. And so again, we see Jesus give something of perspective to the rich. Now let's stop for a minute before we talk about the rich. Maybe you're thinking, get into those rich people, preach it. Because they need to be stepping up and they need to be paying their fair share. Let's be honest. We probably live in the wealthiest period of history, materially speaking, and we are probably the wealthiest people in the world in that period of history. So when Jesus talks to the rich, he's not talking to the people that live in another neighborhood than yours. He's talking to you and me. Jesus is speaking to you and me, and he gives us perspective. And he says, yes, you might be giving, but is your giving costly? Devotion is supposed to be costly. And if we simply toss God the leftovers, or as Lig Duncan calls it, toss God the scraps, we're not really demonstrating anything. We're not demonstrating great love at all. Because the things that we care about, we sacrifice for. The things that we care about, we sacrifice for. Sometimes that sacrifice is taking care of somebody's needs. Sometimes it's just shoveling food at teenagers. But we love them. So we do that. We continually give of our treasure and our time for the things that we truly care about. And so there's a reminder, there's sort of a perspective check for the rich, and again, that's probably most or all of us, some of us more than others, but certainly globally speaking, throughout the pages of human history, that's us by and large. And so Jesus gives us a perspective check, but also encouragement to the poor. Maybe you sit here today and you think, I just can't give that much. My presence and my contribution isn't that important. Maybe you think that. Maybe you feel that way sometimes. And yet we're reminded here in Luke 21, God is not moved by the number of zeros at the back end of your gift. God is not moved by those things. I thought about it this week as I was studying this. The most precious things in my study, the most precious things in my study, humanly speaking, are worthless. They're pieces of paper and lumps of clay. Pieces of paper and lumps of clay made for me and given to me by my children. Those are the most precious things in my state. Now, you know what? If I said, let's raise some money for the new building, let's take these down to the street and sell them, and we'll make a lot of money for the new building, not anything. Not going to make any money for the building. They're not, humanly speaking, worth anything, and yet they are the most precious things to me. And these two copper coins are precious in Christ's sight. If you're giving faithfully, if you're offering up of that which God has entrusted to you, He's pleased in your gift, even if it doesn't seem like much. And think about the difference here when you look at all the others that have given and this poor widow. We don't know any of their names. We don't know her name. We only know that they are, if not a hideous example, they're not as good an example as she is. But on the other hand, this poor widow, who's unnamed, has been, as one commentator said, an encouragement to God's people for the last 2,000 years. She tossed in two copper coins. Humanly speaking, they didn't make a difference. And yet, they have been used of the Lord to bless and encourage His people for 2,000 years. All that gold and silver given by those other people, it's gone. The temple that they were, whether it was used to provide for the needs of the poor, if it was the poor that were, those poor people are dead and gone, that temple is torn down and gone. And yet those two copper coins still bear fruit today. Those two copper coins still bring a return on investment today. And they show us that God doesn't care how much you give, but about the heart behind your giving. So, let's just talk about what does that mean application-wise. Someone has said it means that we need to put our money where our heart is. Someone else has probably said we will put our money where our heart is. And so, this morning, as we look at the widow, the real issue is not the percentage you give or the amount you give. The real issue this morning is where is your heart? And the widow gives out of her heart because she knows that God is glorious, she knows that God is gracious, and she knows that God is provident. She knows that God is glorious, that she is worthy of this gift, that she is, that He is worthy of all she has. He's worthy of everything, and so she offers everything she has to Him. And she knows God is gracious, so she's thankful. She knows God's mercy. She knows God's faithfulness. She knows God's grace. And so she is thankful to Him, and she knows that He's provident. That means she knows that she can trust God and that God will provide. And so her money simply flows where her heart is already. Her heart is for the Lord. And so her money simply follows her heart. You know, I thought it was interesting as John was praying this morning about our time. And, you know, people have said the two things that will always show where your heart is. I'm going to go back to my college days. It was your checkbook and your day timer. What? What's a day timer? Now it's not your checkbook and your day timer. It's your the record of your transactions that you see online and your Microsoft Outlook. Your heart is displayed by where you put your time and your treasure. That is what always shows your heart and mine. And it will show one way or the other. God doesn't care about how much we give, but about the heart behind our giving. So let me mention a few things that might be an indicator of a problem with your heart. You've got a heart issue if you view tithing like you view taxes. Something you have to do, but you're going to do it just as little as you can get away with. That's a heart problem. Or if you sort of in your mind you think that you'll do Roth tithing. Some of you are going, I don't know what he's talking about. Roth IRAs mean you put your money in, it grows, then you don't have to pay taxes on the back end. So if you're thinking, well, I'm going to tithe on the front end, but everything I can do with the rest of it, I'm going to keep it all for me. If you're sort of into Roth tithing, then you've got a heart issue. If you're thinking, let others give that are more able, I can't afford it. That's somebody else's job. Then you've got a heart issue. If you don't believe that you can give liberally to the Lord because you have to retain it and keep control of it because you might need it one day, that's a hard issue. if our giving costs us nothing, if we are, again, to quote Lig Duncan, if we're sort of tossing God the scraps, the pizza crust that we weren't going to eat anyway, pizza's on our minds right now, then that's a heart issue. And yet, if we really rejoice in our Lord's goodness and glory and grace and providence, then it is our joy to give to Him. Do you believe today that God is glorious, that God is worthy of everything you have and everything you are? If you and I really believe that about God, and when we're really mindful of that, then we give our time and we give our treasure as liberally as we can. Do you really believe that God is gracious today? And that's ultimately seen in our Lord Jesus Christ. God, in His grace, sent His only begotten Son to live as we should have lived, to die as we deserve to die, to save us from the damnation that we deserve. And it's not just that He did that and left us on our own. He provides for us every day the things that we need. And we can trust Him to provide. If we're really thinking that way, then we delight to give to the Lord. Here's another way to think about it. I think this is probably convicting for most of us. Is your heart for the Lord and your heart to give such that you actually push yourself toward the brink? The widow pushes herself to the brink. That's all of it. It's gone. And, you know, again, that day she doesn't know that there will be reliably this Social Security check that turns up in X number of days in the mailbox. She is destitute. Do you and I delight to give all that has been entrusted to us back as an act of praise to the Lord? Do we ever give? Do you ever give and not know how God will make that up, how God will provide back what you just gave away? Of course, some of us have learned from experience, and some of us have read it as well, that no one has ever been ruined by offering up all that they had to the Lord. And again, this flows from a heart for the Lord. When our eyes are on Christ, when our heart is for God, we want to offer up to Him. We want to offer back to Him what He has entrusted to us, and we want to do it as an act of praise. If we don't, then we're kind of like the kid whose dad buys him an ice cream cone and then says, "Let me have a taste." And the kid says, "No, my ice cream cone." You know, Tim Keller tells the story, he looks at his kids and he goes, "Seriously? You know, I mean, I just bought you the ice cream cone and I can't have a lick off the side." But when we really see the Lord's goodness and His provision, and we know that He will always provide, we rejoice to be a channel, a mechanism by which we offer up to Him in praise. And the Lord always shows His faithfulness. But God's concern is for our heart, not how much we give, but the heart behind our giving. You know, as I was looking at this past week, and it's really hard to believe, some of you are, many of you are pretty new to fellowship. Let me go back. Some of this is going to be an interesting reminder for some of you, and some of you maybe have never heard it before. Back in the spring of 2011, we were nearing zero in the checking account. We were running out of money. And the session was looking at that, and then got together with the deacons to pray and discuss it, and we looked and said, "You know, we're running out of money. What do we do?" And the deacons did just this stellar job of coming back and saying, "Well, number one, we think people need to be made aware because we don't think people know entirely. And then a second thing is we think that we need a sermon series on giving." Now, in my ears, what that becomes is pastor's got to be the bad guy. I got to preach to everybody about giving for X number of weeks. It actually was a real blessing. So spring of 2011, we're running out of money. May of 2011, 4-week sermon series on giving. July 1, the end of our fiscal year, we ended in the black. The next year, we ended tens of thousands of dollars in the black. And that was not because the Lord brought a ton of new people. Now, actually, that turnaround happened even before the new people started walking in the door. And then as he grew the church, we started realizing, you look at this room, it's pretty full today. And we started looking and realizing we're outgrowing the space. And so the session put together a plan to expand this wall out, and it was going to cost about $200,000. And we had a congregational meeting. We said, we've done a lot of hard work, and look at our idea. It's a great plan, and it's only going to cost $200,000. And the congregation looked at us and said, you're thinking small. That's not enough. And so we went back and we began the process of what you see now beginning to be realized. We went from hoping we might find a way to pay for a $200,000 expansion to what is basically $1 million new sanctuary. And the Lord's provided the funds just beyond what we have expected. And on one hand, I found that to encourage us in our giving, that the Lord truly uses and blesses that, but also to encourage us that the Lord is glorified even when we might not individually think that all by ourselves we're making a big difference. But remember this as well, one day, we will all be gone. What is being built next door is not a beautiful place for our daughters to marry and us to bury, and us to have our clique. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day we will be gone. And it may be, now let me really stress people out, it may be that one day the congregation that gathers in the sanctuary next door does not speak English as its primary language. You might say, where in the world did you get that? This widow's probably Jewish. Jerusalem's not the seat of Christianity anymore. The church went from being Jewish to being Gentile. And regardless, even if it is people that speak English, even if it's people that love Clemson University and go to the football games, even if it is people that look a lot like us, we will be gone. And let me just get more pointed. Nobody will remember your name and nobody will care. We are not establishing a clique or building a legacy. We are offering up to the Lord what He has entrusted to us for the work of His kingdom, praying that He would gather still more and more to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the same way, I do not know who this widow is. You don't know her name, and I don't either. But we know what she did, and we know the Lord used her. Well, one day, by God's grace, our prayer is that people might walk in, people might look around and go, I don't know, built in what, the teens? Who were the people that were here? I don't really know. But we gather here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We gather to have our souls nourished from His Word. The Lord uses the giving of His people to those ends, but He does not care so much how much you or I give, the bottom dollar amount, the percentage amount necessarily. What He cares about is the heart behind our giving. Let's pray together. Father, You have poured forth Your blessings upon us. Lord, You have blessed us materially. You have blessed us with all of the glorious things that we can see in our own lives and the lives of others. And so we pray, Lord, that you would make even the knowledge of those things flow into a heart that rejoices to give liberally to You. And Father, in the same way that there is no plaque with this widow's name, there is no group of people that could claim to be her descendants, we pray not, Lord, that our names would be established, but that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up, that His church would be established, that His people would be brought to saving faith and grow in His grace. And again, Lord, we pray that You would make it our joy to offer our time and our treasure to that end. Through Christ we pray. Amen. let's conclude our worship by taking our hymnals and turning together to hymn number 585. We'll stand together to sing.